Let's pray to the Lord together. Father, we do ask now that you would open our hearts, help us to hear your word, and change us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Please do be seated. One of my favourite Bible verses is, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path." It's a lovely Bible verse, isn't it? It comes from Psalm 119, verse 105. And it tells us that God is there to advise us. And he's given us his word, the Bible, to lead us. But I wonder, in practice, where do we actually go to seek advice? Do we look to God or do we look somewhere else? Do we open up the Bible for guidance, or do we inwardly wonder if the Bible can actually help us, and so we seek answers elsewhere? These are important questions to ask, and if we're honest with ourselves, they can be quite awkward to answer. It's quite easy in church to trot out the answer expected of us, but when we're at home, facing some moral dilemma or some difficult decision, where do we go for help? This morning we're starting a new series in the Old Testament book of 2 Kings. And over the next few weeks we'll be encountering some familiar stories. But as I've looked at these chapters recently, I've been greatly challenged. They've made me ask myself, well, how deep does my trust in the Lord and his word really go? Well, there are three stages to this morning's sermon. And if you can reach a Bible, please do take hold of one and turn to page 368. Firstly, what we're going to do is we're going to look at the background to 2 Kings chapter 1. Secondly, we'll think through the events recorded for us in today's text. And then finally, I'm going to draw out three points of application, principles that are still relevant for our own life of faith today. But as we begin, if you want one phrase that sums up the essence of this chapter, it is this. Well, it's in verse 3, if you want to see it, about halfway through. "Is it because there is no God in Israel that you're going off to consult Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron?" So let me give you the background. These events take place around the year 850 BC. King Solomon's glorious reign has come to an end about 65 years before. But since that time, the great nation of Israel has been torn in two. There's a nation in the south, a small nation called Judah, and it focuses its worship in Jerusalem. But the events we're thinking about today occur in the other kingdom, the northern kingdom, known as Israel. And the big problem in the northern kingdom is that all the leaders reject the Lord and his ways. All of the northern kings were idolaters. They didn't worship the Lord properly, if at all. Many of them decided to reject the Lord altogether and follow other gods. Now, one of the worst kings was King Ahab, along with his wife, the notorious Jezebel. I'm sure we've all heard of them. And often it seemed as if the prophet Elijah stood alone against this tyrant. There's that famous story in 1 Kings 18 when there's Elijah, the true prophet of God, confronting Ahab's false prophets, 450 of them, who follow Baal on Mount Carmel. But that sums up this time period. The northern state of Israel has turned away from its God. In particular, the leaders who should know better have rejected the Lord and are following other gods. Well, that is not good news. But there is a surprise. Just before we get into the text of 2 Kings chapter 1, let me make this interesting and surprising observation. It comes from a couple of chapters before. Back in chapter 21 of 1 Kings, the Lord gives this message to Ahab through Elijah. If you turn back a couple of pages, 1 Kings chapter 1, halfway through verse 20. God says this to Ahab: "You have sold yourself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord. I am going to bring disaster on you. I will consume your descendants and cut off from Ahab every last male in Israel, slave or free. I will make your house like that of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, and like that of Baasha, son of Ahijah, because you have provoked me to anger and have caused Israel to sin. So you see, God is announcing this word of judgment on King Ahab and his whole dynasty. They now face extinction. Why? Well, verse 25 of 1 Kings 21 sums it up. There was never a man like Ahab who sold himself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord, urged on by Jezebel, his wife. He behaved in the vilest manner by going after idols, like the Amorites the Lord drove out before Israel. But here comes the surprise. It's in verses 27 to 29 of 1 Kings 21. When Ahab heard these words, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and fasted. He lay in sackcloth and went around meekly. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite. Have you noticed how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself, I will not bring disaster in his day, but I will bring it on his house in the days of his son. Isn't that stunning? The worst of kings, the most evil man imaginable, can still find mercy in the eyes of God if he humbles himself and repents. So that sets the background. Let's now come to the very end of 1 Kings and our text for today. As Ahab finally dies, his son takes the throne. And so the question is, what is this son, Ahaziah, going to do? The son of the most evil king imaginable. And remember, he takes the throne standing under this curse of God as prophesied by Elijah. The disaster is going to come in the days of Ahab's son. What is going to happen? The word of the Lord has declared that Ahab's house will be totally wiped out within one generation. And yet Ahaziah should know that even now God is willing to show mercy, just as he had shown mercy to his father Ahab when he humbled himself. So will Ahaziah repent? Or is it now curtains for the house of Ahab? Well, the end of 1 Kings chapter 22. Let me read again verses 52 and 53. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord because he walked in the ways of his father and mother and in the ways of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, who caused Israel to sin. He served and worshipped Baal and provoked the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger just as his father had done. Oh dear. Ahab's son and heir, Ahaziah, decides to continue in the ways of evil rather than turning to the Lord. And so we come into the book of 2 Kings, chapter 1, verse 2. The first thing we discover is that Ahaziah, son of Ahab, has had a nasty fall. He has fallen through the lattice of his upper room and has injured himself. Now, we don't know if this fall has come from the Lord or not, but what we do know is how Ahaziah reacts to it. He does not seek the Lord, but instead seeks messengers to consult a foreign god. A false god called Baal Zebub, the god of Ekron. And did you notice the name there? A variation of it occurs in the New Testament. Beelzebub, the prince of demons. So is the Lord happy about this? Is he happy about Ahaziah running after this false god? Well, of course not. He sends Elijah to meet these messengers in verse 3. The messengers are to go back to Ahaziah saying, is it because there is no God in Israel that you're going off to consult Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? And verse 4, God confirms that Ahaziah sits under the judgment of God. This is what the Lord says. You will not leave the bed you are lying on. You will certainly die. So the Lord is going to carry out his threats made to Ahab, because Ahaziah is going the way of evil. The king of Israel should set an example in seeking the Lord, the true God, for guidance, not some foreign, false god. You see, the Lord is not politically correct. He demands exclusive worship. There is no other God, and there's no room for any worship of any other God. Well, how does Ahaziah react to this news? Does he humble himself and repent? Unfortunately, no, he does not. He realizes, verse 8, that the prophet is none other than Elijah, the guy who gave his dad so much trouble. And so he promptly sends out a captain with 50 soldiers to arrest him. You can imagine Ahaziah thinking, I'm going to show this Elijah bloke what for. Verse 9, the captain went up to Elijah, who was sitting at the top of a hill, and said, Man of God, the king says, come down. Really quite rude, isn't it? Well, in regard to what happens next, some people think that Elijah is a bit unkind, that he flies off the handle as if he's a toddler having a tantrum. Verse 10, If I am a man of God, may fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men. Well, what do you think? Do you think Elijah's going a bit over the top there, being a bit vicious, vindictive? Well, I don't actually think he is, because the point is that the authority of God's prophet, the authority of God's word, the authority of God's overall leadership is being challenged by this idolatrous king who is leading God's people astray. Ahaziah actually thinks he can boss the God of the universe around. He thinks he can silence the word of the Lord by arresting his prophet. And so God acts in judgment and shows his heavenly power. Fire falls from heaven and consumes the captain and his men. It's as if the Lord is saying, look, I will show you who is boss around here. Look here, there jolly well is a God in Israel who demands obedience and exclusive worship from his people. But this silly king Ahaziah still has not learned his lesson. He sends another captain with another 50 men. And you can hear the impatience in this second captain's voice. Verse 11, Man of God, this is what the king says, come down at once. Again, God reveals his power and judgment from heaven. He will not be pushed around by this king who is following in the footsteps of evil. And yet, again, King Ahaziah still does not learn his lesson. He sends yet another captain with yet another 50 men. But this captain, you notice, is no fool. This captain realizes who the true boss is. Verse 13, he falls on his knees before Elijah. Man of God, he begged, please have respect for my life and the lives of these 50 men, your servants. See, fire has fallen from heaven and consumed the first two captains and all their men, but now have respect for my life. Here we see a right response to the Lord, a recognition of God's great power. A recognition that human beings need to humble themselves before the Lord and to seek his mercy. And the wonderful thing is that just as King Ahab had discovered, when we humble ourselves before God, he is merciful. So this time there is no fire from heaven. Instead, Elijah gets up and goes to see the king. And when he gets there, in verse 16, Elijah repeats his message once more. He told the king, this is what the Lord says. Is it because there is no God in Israel for you to consult that you have sent messengers to consult Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? Because you have done this, you will never leave the bed you are lying on. You will certainly die. So he died, according to the word of the Lord that Elijah had spoken. God carries out his threat. The word of the Lord stands. And Ahaziah, son of King Ahab, meets his end. The prophecy is coming true. Ahab's dynasty will come to an end. There is another son, Joram, who succeeds Ahaziah. But as you read through 2 Kings, you soon find out that his days are also numbered. It's an amazing story, isn't it? We see this ridiculous king who thinks he can ignore the Lord his God and get away with it. He thinks he can seek help from elsewhere. He thinks he can get away with rejecting God's ways, following evil ways. He thinks he can silence the word of the Lord and his prophet. But God shows who's boss. God shows that he won't put up with any idolatry or any false worship of other gods. He shows his power. And by the end of the chapter, we see the word of the Lord stands firm. However, at the same time, we see that the Lord is merciful. And just as Ahab humbled himself and sought mercy, so does that third captain. And when somebody does that, they find mercy. So what lessons can we learn from this story? I would like to outline 3 points by way of application. Number one, God demands exclusive worship and obedience. God demands exclusive worship and obedience. We see that in the key phrase, don't we? Is it because there is no God in Israel that you're going off to consult Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? The Lord is not happy in being ignored or sidelined for some other non-existent God. So we are called to worship the Lord and him alone. There is no room for any other God, any alternative philosophy. As I've already said, God is not politically correct. He detests the postmodern idea that all beliefs are somehow equally valid. Now, of course, we must respect people who hold other beliefs. But this Bible passage teaches us that the Lord is the only God, and he calls the whole world to recognize that fact. So we must never be ashamed to stand up for our faith. And we should never be embarrassed about trying to convince people, gently and in love, that Jesus is Lord and the only way to the Father. Number two, God's word cannot be ignored. Neither can God's word be silenced. The threat of judgment is very real and must be taken seriously. We live in a society that's trying to silence the word of the Lord, just as Ahaziah had tried to silence Elijah. But what we learn today is that nobody can silence the word of the Lord. Instead, we must heed its word of coming judgment. Today, we've seen how God answered Ahaziah in two ways. There was the fire from heaven, firstly, which consumed 102 men. And yet, still Ahaziah remained arrogant and thought he could ignore the word of the Lord. What a fool. The passage closes, secondly, with the death of Ahaziah, just as the Lord had said. So God's word cannot be ignored. God's word cannot be silenced. The threat of judgment is real, must be taken seriously. In this chapter, God demonstrates that he is boss and the only God. And we and our society ignore that at our peril. Lesson number three. God desires our humble repentance. God desires our humble repentance. We should understand that our starting position is actually rather like that of Ahaziah, because we're born into a world that is actually under a curse. And we have a choice. We can continue to walk in the ways of the darkness of human pride, or we can choose to humble ourselves, turn to God and seek his forgiveness. And the wonderful news, the good news of the gospel, is that when somebody does turn to the Lord, God loves to forgive. He loves to forgive those who turn to him. We see that today in how even King Ahab, the most evil man imaginable, found mercy when he humbled himself and turned to God. We see it today in how the third captain found mercy when he humbled himself and turned to God. And so it doesn't matter what anybody has done in the past. When we turn to God, he will forgive us and save us. Of course, the bread and the wine that we'll be sharing together in a few moments is a great reminder of this, God's loving mercy. So three lessons from 2 Kings chapter 1. 1. God demands our exclusive worship and obedience. 2. God's word cannot be ignored or silenced. The threat of judgment is real and must be taken seriously. 3. God desires our humble repentance. We meet here today in this ancient building as God's people, And the Lord calls his people, that's us, to follow him wholeheartedly. Would God ever say of us, is there no God in Elmswell that you should seek guidance elsewhere? I hope not. Christ calls for all of our lives to be subject to his rule, not just some parts, not just when it suits us. So as we close, let's have a moment of silence to reflect. Perhaps we're aware of some areas in our lives where we have not been following God's ways, where we need to humble ourselves and repent. But at the same time, do hold on to the good news. The Lord loves to forgive. After all, that is why he sent the Lord Jesus, so that we can be forgiven. Moment of silence, then I'll pray. So, Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your great mercy in sending the Lord Jesus to die for us so that we could be forgiven. But help us to take the message this morning seriously. You are the only God. Your word cannot be ignored in silence. And so we should humbly repent and lay our lives before you. So we pray, purify our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.